of the student body, how many of you guys have voted? Voted before? How many of you haven't voted yet, or you're thinking about voting, or getting that point? I mean, it's getting pretty close, right? 18, right? We vote 18? How many of you see any parent? Any adults getting any flyers in the mail about politics? You know? I'm not saying anybody I'm promoting any candidate or not, say don't vote for that candidate or any policy, but I'm just getting a lot of flyers. Is this normal in Washington? I'm getting like, okay, vote for this person, don't vote for that person. It's just like all these things with politics. I love the magazine thing. It walks through all the different roles and positions and people's views on different topics. It is awesome. I mean, it's awesome to be involved in knowing what's going on in different areas and who's on what side of what issue. But it raises the question, and we're gonna deal with politics. Politics is there, right? It's not gonna disappear. We live in a world where it's everywhere. And so, how do we handle it? How do we address it as Christians? That's a big question I want to tackle today. How should we as Christians relate to politics? Should the believer, for example, be involved in social causes, engaged in political activism, or maybe even practice civil disobedience? Should a Christian vote? Some people don't believe that Christians should vote. Some say, yes, you should vote. Or should you join a political party or a campaign for a person or a party? Is that a role for a Christian? What role does a Christian have? Should he or she become an elected or appointed governmental official in the government? What role do we as Christians, even the church, what role do we have as Christians in the civil world? What engagement or lack of engagement should we have or should we practice? Because this is something you've probably never heard a sermon or hasn't been very common on politics. In fact, we normally stray away from it because we are a nonprofit and we say to stay out of these issues, but we have to focus on the issues of which we need to be addressing. Now, over the years, there have been a variety of Adventists who have clearly been involved in politics, in positions around the globe, in high-ranking positions in governments and organizations. We have Sir Patrick Allen, Governor General of Jamaica in 2009. I don't know if he's still there, but last time I checked, he was. Rosalind Bartlett, the 6th District Representative for the state of Maryland, Adventist. Also, we have John F. Street, was the mayor of the city of Philadelphia for several years. Very involved, very involved Adventist Christian who was involved in politics. We also have down in California, Paul Roots, a U.S. congressman from California. But all of this ideas and the questions and the really issues of where do Adventists stand in politics, where do we talk about politics, do we ignore politics, what do, really came to a head back in what year? 2016, when something happened. A man by the name of Ben Carson ran for president of the United States of America. All of a sudden, we're asking that question, what do we do? How do we relate to politics? We get thrown into the public eye at a high level and say, okay, how do we do it? What do we do with this? How should Christians relate to politics and the civil organizations? Does the Bible even talk about that? Does it even handle that issue? Well, as you can imagine, there are probably as many perspectives, and I've heard a lot of perspectives, as many perspectives on politics as there are churches in the United States or in the world. But I have attempted to organize these certain views, groups into views in their relationship to Christ, because He is our Lord, He is the one we're following, Christ and politics. So I want you to look at this, and you're probably going to see yourself in this range. It's going to be a range of views in relationship to Christ and His relationship to what? Politics, right? And you may say, some of these you may go, oh my goodness, how could someone believe that? And some of you say, someone may probably be saying the other side of it. So be kind to those who are next to you or nearby, okay? Number one, Christ against politics is a view that is out there. Some Christians view that their culture is inherently evil. Politics are evil and the domain of Satan, and the gospel is limited to the personal life, and the world is left to the devil. Consequently, politics is completely rejected, and the faith community seeks to separate itself from its corrupting influence. In other words, we have nothing to do with politics. It's over there. We're going over here because we do not want to have anything to do with it. The total opposite extreme of it. Another group comes forward and says, well, it's Christ and politics. For other Christian lives, lives in the world as a Christian lives in the world as best as they possibly can, or he or she can. Christians and their culture, Christianity and culture, remain in tension. They don't agree with each other, but yet they live in a culture where there's tension with no resolution in sight. It's separate kingdom approach. Politics is seen as evil. It's still seen as evil, and yet necessary. And as a Christian, one should play no significant role in politics, participating in the government or only when required to by law, and meanwhile, endeavoring to meanwhile keep away from and not be affected by its contaminating efforts. Now, the church as an institution withdraws into a religious sphere and stays there away from the civil organization and government. That's another view. Continuing on, there is that of Christ above politics. Christ above politics. The Christian and the culture must coexist in this view. However, Christianity is superior to culture. And through accommodations and compromise, inescapable in certain situations, the Christian's role here is evaluating the political policies from the framework of the gospel and then making a decision where they stand, and of thoughtful involvement in social issues without compromising the gospel teaching. So that's another midway view. Continuing on, there's that of Christ of politics. For some, the government is viewed as inherently good. It is good. It is good. It's something to be trusted. And the element of divine human mankind, it's a divine plan for humankind. In this one kingdom view, little or no tension exists between the Christian and politics. They're very, very close and working together. Christianity is, in fact, identified with politics at its best. Okay. On the final, the very end of the spectrum, you have Christ dominates politics. Another view at the other end. Some Christians maintain that Christianity must dramatically reshape the culture through the political process. Evil must be opposed, and the divine standards established as the law of the land. This is a view that's out there. In this revolutionary one kingdom perspective, the world is viewed as fallen and yet redeemable. Christians are God's agents for dramatic revolution or renovation, realigning the government according to God's political agenda. So you have here a very large range of different views, and I'm assuming if you are one end of the spectrum and someone else is the other end of the spectrum, you could have some very healthy discussion. Now, though answers to these issues, it's a challenging issue, don't come very easily. They don't come very easily. Scripture, I believe, can provide us with some real-life illustrations and guiding principles as to how we, as Christians, interact with city governments, organizations as such. Turn over to the story of Joseph. If someone could actually open their Bibles to Genesis 41, verses 33 to 36. Joseph grew up in a very well-to-do family. He had a large family. He was the son of... I'm teaching patriarchs class, I hope. Jacob, there we are. We got someone knows, okay. Jacob, and he had a large family, and so he grew up, and through very bad interactions with his brothers, found himself in Egypt as a slave and then finally a prisoner. In prison, he was found that he could interpret dreams. The king, Pharaoh, found out about this and said, this is a good thing. And so he had a dream. He wanted it interpreted. And so he invited Joseph to the palace. And he comes in and he asks him for his interpretation of his dream. Now, when you read the story, you look at the story, you find that Joseph does not stop with just a simple explanation of the dream. In fact, he proposes a plan of political action, including political appointments and taxation. In fact, who could read Genesis chapter 41, verses 33 through 36? Someone will read that for me. With a loud voice. Anybody?
Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise Egypt, that the land may not perish during famine.
So he puts together a plan of action, including positions, roles, taxation. And then later on in chapter 45, verse 9, he comes and he's talking to his brothers. His brothers come back to the land of Egypt because they are hungry. They've been affected by this famine. And Joseph tells his brothers that it was God who has made me, what? Lord of Egypt. Made me Lord of Egypt. He goes on later on in chapter 45, verse 5 earlier. He says, and that this occurred in order to save many lives. Joseph is in essence, a considered his position in the government as a direct result of God's intervention in his life in order that he might bring and help not only his family, but also all a huge community, even the nation of Egypt. So God called him to in that role, and he saw that as a calling intervention in God's life to take on that role. Very powerful. Another individual, Moses. Now, Moses was a political activist. Moses was very active as a political activist. He got himself in trouble for doing that, but he was. For example, he spotted a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, and we would never advocate his choice of actions, but he took immediate action. This abrupt act, though, brought an end to his political career, and he had to leave the nation for 40 years and was in the wilderness for a long period of time. But by God's direct invitation, however, Moses initiated a second attempt to help his people come out of Egypt by freeing them from Pharaoh and freeing the Hebrews as a nation from slavery. And then, under God's guidance, he instituted a well-developed system of government, right? A well-established system of government in which they were to live and organize as a civil society and community. Someone would read for me Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Someone read it for me. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay. So Moses worked as an agent for change, political change, and he was very active in it. And he also was an advocate for those who were marginalized, those who were downtrodden. And Moses was placed here in Hebrews chapter 11 as a hero of faith. A hero of faith, as someone who did not ignore those who were pain and suffering, but did something about it. A well-known story is that of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and his interactions with him. You find that Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was so happy and excited that Daniel had interpreted his dream and that he made him what? Do you guys know? What was the role he was given? Governor. He was placed as a ruler over the entire province of Babylon, a political position that Daniel accepted. Furthermore, at Daniel's request, he asked for his friends, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to also be placed in positions of as administrators. Daniel, a prophet of God, did not think it was inappropriate for believers to occupy positions of civil responsibility in a secular government. We see it very clearly. Daniel 3 records that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were present at the dedication of the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. But they chose also not to bow down to that image. But they came, in essence, to submit to authority, to civil authority. They came, they showed up, they presented themselves, and not resisting the punishment that came along with resisting public authority, but refused to compromise their moral principles by bowing down to this false god. God approved of their actions and joined them in the fiery furnace. Similarly, when confronted with a command contrary to his commitment to God, we think of Daniel in the what? Lion's den. Civil authority says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to worship this king for this period of days. Daniel says, that's against my beliefs. That's against my values and what I believe. I'm not going to do it. But he also goes on, understands, these are consequences of my actions, and he goes through it, and God provides and takes care of him. An incredible example of God following through with these convictions. In the New Testament, we have Paul. Paul did some incredible things. Paul tends to like his Roman citizenship. He holds his Roman citizenship as something he uses as a tool often to get where he wants to go or get people's attention. He uses as for his own protection. In Philippi, for example, Paul and Silas were publicly beaten and thrown into a prison and into a jail. In the morning, the magistrates sent their officials over to release Paul and Silas. And however, Paul states to them, "They have beaten us openly, and uncondemned Romans," which was completely against the law of the land. He's using it to his advantage, uncondemned Romans, "and have thrown us out of prison, and now they're putting us out secretly? No, indeed," he says. "Let them come themselves and get us out." Basically, he wants them, "You've done this, you need to face the consequences of your own choices, your own decisions under the law of the land." He's holding them to account. In essence, Paul is requesting a public admission that the governing government position was wrong and that the Christians posed no issue or problem to the Roman law at that time. The experiences in Paul's life illustrate several important points. I want to share with you these to you. Now, when knowledgeable of its laws, the believer may be able to appeal to the state of justice for protection and well-being of its citizens. In 1 Peter, we talked about that. We're to submit to all organization, human authorities, right? And that's one of the roles of the authority in our lives, to protect us, to take care of us, to do good. Second, Christians may also use their legal right to maintain freedom and advance the gospel. There are incredible freedoms in America, and we celebrate those all the time because they allow us to further the gospel. If I preach up here something in the Word of God, the government doesn't like it, they can't come and throw me in jail, because there's a lot of freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. It is incredibly blessed, because that doesn't happen in a lot of countries in the world. You can be thrown in jail for that. Number three, a Christian must be submissive to civil authority, but refrain from participating in its corruption. Again, in 1 Peter, we talked about before, it is submission to all civil authority. We've talked about the challenges that go along with that, but Paul worked with that. Now, having considered some of the biblical cases and principles, we must ask ourselves again the fundamental question: as Christians, how should we relate to politics? When each of these stories we looked can help us understand the relationship. We can understand the relationship. It would seem that the principle, overarching principle, would be needed, and that is of the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need his lordship over every aspect of our lives. Again, as we talked about in 1 Peter, it is all that we do, we submit to authorities because of the case of Christ, for his guidance, for his direction, because he has set us free. Now, this response, of course, is lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, the recognition that Christ is Lord of all in the human society. And each of these areas must be aware of his rule. Paul, for example, writes, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Whatever we do in politics. Now, there are some issues, because some people, we have different political views, and we have a tendency we can push back, right? There's some arguments, but it says we're to treat everyone with kindness, compassion, for whose sake? For Jesus Christ's sake, right? Not for them, but for Christ's sake, because of what he has done. Whether that's a disagreement in the political realm or in the theological realm or whatever realm, as Christians, he says we are to love each other, treat each other with compassion. And he also goes even farther, of course, and says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory and honor of God. Again, in 1 Peter, it goes that all the good that we do is to what end? To the honor and glory of God, that the world around us may see our good deeds and, again, who? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. Again, it all comes back together. Believers then must see themselves not as possessing dual citizenship, but what a citizenship is it? Citizen of heaven, we talked about before. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in this view, Christians recognize that humankind is involved in a cosmic conflict between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. This great controversy perspective acknowledges both the good and both the evil and aspects of society, including politics. And thus, the Christian worldview, evil is opposed, and yet human culture is affirmed and elevated by the grace of God. The position of lordship may call for involvement in the social causes, caring for the suffering, the grief, and the grief of others, speaking out against social issues. It may involve nonviolent activism or participating where moral issues are involved. Forms of political activism may include advocacy, mediation, or even conciliation. The lordship perspective and relating to politics may involve casting one's vote in favor of a specific issue or platform or idea rather than just saying, oh, this is my political party and that's what they're voting on, so I'm going to vote that way. Provided that one does not compromise their biblical principles, it may lead a Christian also to hold a political office in order to better address the issues of injustice and enhance the well-being of others, like Joseph did in saving his family and friends. Finally, while as Christians, we should respect earthly government, and there may be occasion when civil disobedience can push us to those points, but as Daniel, we recognize that it comes with consequences as well. As you look at the biblical principles, I want to share with you some of the key biblical principles throughout the Bible when it comes to politics and how we as Christians relate to them, because you're going to see politics for the rest of your lives. You will. You'll see it. You'll be around it. People will be aware of it. It may say, oh, I don't care about that. But really, it will affect you for the rest of your lives because the decisions that are made are going to impact you. They're going to impact you. And being aware of that can be a huge impact. A key important one, of course, is the equality of all humankind. We treat all those around us, even those who we disagree with love and compassion and with kindness. And by all means, pray for them, yes? Pray for them. Pray for those that you disagree with. I had a person who told me one time, Brian, you know, I can't treat them nicely because then people will think I agree with them. We can treat those people that we disagree with kindness and compassion, and it doesn't mean we have to agree with them. We don't. But we can treat people with love and compassion even if we disagree. And that's a powerful thing because all humankind are children of God. Stewardship of our environment. Awesome thing that Mrs. C's class is doing down by the creek here. It's about preserving, right? Helping our ecosystem, making it better, putting back. That's a wonderful thing that we as Christians can do more of and be involved in and helping our community and our ecosystem to be better. Moral government results in a prosperous government. If governments follow the morals and principles of God, they're going to be blessed. There's some incredible blessings that come along in a moral government, many blessings. Another one, God establishes civil government. We've seen that in many different ways. God is the author. He is in charge of ultimately of everything. also this, God speaks out regarding corruption in government. God sees the problems in society, and yet he encourages us to speak out. If there's some issue that needs to be addressed, where there's people being hurt or pulled down, we should do something about it. That our lives should make a positive difference in the culture, society that we live. And through politics, in the political arena, and through society, civil governments, we can do that. We can make a difference, showing that being a Christian makes this world a better place, a better world for everyone, not just ourselves. God ultimately is in control of all earthly governments. We find that. We also find that God expects citizens to respect and submit to civil authority. We saw that in 1 Peter. In that series, we're talking about it's following God, submitting to civil authority, not because of them in of themselves, but begin before the Lord's sake, as 1 Peter talks about. Powerful. Also, a few other ones we said. Christians are not to blindly obey civil authority. And talks about that in Acts. God also directs believers to pray for their secular rulers. As we talked about before, we often tend to objectify leaders. We say, oh, it's that position or that position. And we're like, oh, it's easier to objectify someone and see them as negative when we don't know them, when we haven't prayed for them. That when we pray for someone, when we pray for our leaders, when we pray for our principal, when we pray for our governor and our president, it tends to say, hey, this is a human being who God cares about, who God loves, and we want God's leading and direction in their lives as much as possible, please, right? But we need God's leading. Christians also must permeate society. Talks about that we are to be salt and light to the world, not isolate ourselves away from the whole society so we don't bring a positive difference. Christians also have a responsibility to critique government and hold them accountable and to say, this is what we could have a better world, a better place, if we would just follow God's guidance. God encourages active involvement in social causes, to be involved. Christians are also to advocate for peace whenever possible. Political relations are also inherently risky. There are some things where you get involved in standing up for the rights of others and you will be pushed down. I have a very close friend of mine out in the East Coast, and she has dedicated her entire life to helping victims and stopping human trafficking. Her entire life is committed to that work. And to that end, she's learned 7 languages in order to help with language and translations and getting people out of issues like that. But she says, I want to make a difference because God believes this should stop. So whatever she can do to make that stop, she does it. Absolutely works toward that. Christians also must answer to a higher standard. We don't do what we do to this level, if I can just get by, I'll be all right. But we do what we do because we honor and we serve God. We do everything we can to finish the work, to fulfill the work, and to share God's love with others. The position of lordship of Christ in our life recognizes there are risks and opportunities for the Christian in the political arena. There are dangers of compromising principles and of corruption, a corrupting of values, as well as consuming involvement with politics. It can corrupt us. It has issues. At the same time, there can be key opportunities for fulfilling the divine mandate that God has given us. He told us what? He said to us, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. And no one wins, though, when we treat each other with unkindness or disrespect, even when we disagree. We have to be the ones who say, Lord, help me to treat others as you would treat them. Help me to love others who disagree with me in a way that's compassion and kind. This perspective may cause, consequently, as we look at politics as in this relationship, to a radical rethinking of how we think and how we see things. From seeing Christian engagement primarily in terms of a political action, I go and I get involved in politics just because I have to or because it's a government or organization, to viewing political involvement as a faithful response of witness. While the degree and form of political participation may vary for the church institution, for its leaders, for individual members, the mission of the gospel always includes proclamation and the tangible revelation of who God is, not just in one little tiny sphere of life, but in all areas of life. It can't just be limited to one area. The commission involves standing with voice and vote against immorality and in favor of all that is just and compassionate and includes caring for, even as this Bible tells, cares for the least of these. We must care for them, the broken, the hurting. There are so many out there, and this world is so evil. It needs our light. It is so dark out there. It needs Christians who are willing to stand up and say, I will make a difference for the kingdom of God. It desperately needs it. This commission involves the furthering of the kingdom of God through our witness and service. And in essence, the commission comprises a commitment on behalf of you and me, that we will live a life like Christ, of Christ, for Christ, in every area of our lives, not just in our personal life, but in the world around us, so that we may lift up Jesus Christ and be both that light and salt in the world that desperately needs to be felt and seen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, the political field looks strange for some of us. It seems like, why would I worry? Why? It's easier just to walk away, Lord. Heavenly Father, you have called us to be salt and light to the world, to be a blessing and not a curse, to help however we can. And there are people that can be helped by involving and prayerfully involving ourselves in some of in politics or where we can help and lift up people, how we can help the broken, the hurting, like Joseph or Moses or Paul, using the gifts, the blessings of our society to further the gospel, Lord, to lift other people up, to avoid suffering, Lord. How, Lord, can we do these things? Through your wisdom alone, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us guidance, Lord, that we may be what you want us to be, that you would lead and direct us, Lord. Guide us into that end. In your name pray. Amen.